I'm always excited for the opportunity that we have to be able to come together and to be able to dig into God's Word. And I've been looking forward to our time in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is a wonderful, amazing, unique, exciting, power-packed book of the Bible. There is more time covered in the book of Genesis than really all of the rest. Well, we can't talk about Revelation. That's eternity. But all of the rest of Scriptures, it covers as much time really there in the book of Genesis. And we are going to be spending a while here working from Adam to Abraham. And you might say, well, why from Adam to Abraham? Well, you all remember what I preached when I first got here on Joseph, when I first got here 3 years ago. So we'll let you look back on your notes through that. But we're going to go, we're really looking at Adam through Abraham. And the whole aspect of the beginning of the Word of God is so important. We are going to be walking through some of the phases that we know take place within Scripture here. We're going to have the opportunity, it's really starting off here, to be in creation and really just being reminded of first things first and getting off to a right start. There is something about the starts of either books or speeches, or sometimes there are things that are end that are starts. One of the books that I was required to read a while back was the book Fahrenheit 451, and this is the opening line of that book. It was a pleasure to burn. George Washington, in his resignation address, started by saying, "I have now the honor to claim the indulgence of retiring from the service of my country." There are openings to times and special services that can take place within the lives of believers. Dearly beloved, that can apply at a number of different services. There are also these type of beginnings. Congratulations, it's a boy or it's a girl. Another line that is actually, it's usually done at the end, but it actually is signifying a beginning is, I have the opportunity to say, by the power vested in me by the state of Ohio, I am happy to be the first to present to you, and I know you're thinking what it is, but I got to say the graduating class of 2024, that was a beginning, and I believe I'm going to be able to anticipate saying Mr. and Mrs. Berman. That's going to be taking place not too long from now, and I've had the opportunity to be the first to present this new beginning even in the lives of those who are getting married. Beginnings are important. This is the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, the testimony of your word, the power of your word. And Lord, I pray today as we start on this series in the book of Genesis, as we consider the book itself, and then consider these opening verses, and consider even the implications all throughout Scripture, Lord, that we would be reminded of your power, your greatness, of who you are. Yet also all the things that you are, Lord, in terms of your greatness, being the creator, being the sustainer, being the one who has all power over this universe, that you are also a God who is loving, a God of grace, a God of mercy. Lord, I thank you that you are all of those things. Lord, I pray we'd be reminded of that this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. As I said, beginnings are important. Endings are important as well. I've told the story before when one of my boys was deciding to read through Revelation as a young man. I asked him at one point, he got done with it, and he said, and I said, well, how did it end? And he said, amen. The last verse is, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. We have this start of in the beginning, but it really will end in grace. Today, we're going to try to take a look at really kind of all the thought process surrounding the book of Genesis. If you are new with us this morning, we're going to kind of be bouncing all over the place and kind of set up this series. We could spend a lot of time in Genesis. If I was really a good ministry entrepreneur, I probably could build a ministry empire on answers to questions that would take place in the book of Genesis. I don't know, it's a thought. I'm going to kind of build on that a little bit, see if we can kind of go that direction. There are a lot of resources. There is so much out there, so much good and a lot of not so good concerning the book of Genesis and concerning all that takes place within the book of Genesis. For ourselves, maybe you have some background in the church. You kind of have Sunday school pictures with conveniently placed leaves on things and all those different type of aspects in terms of creation and all of that. But we want to make sure that we work through, okay, what is Genesis really about? And so this morning, we're going to kind of talk about the whole of Scripture and even these first couple of verses and what this book is about. And then we will dig into and really enjoy our opportunity of walking through the text. The significance of the book of Genesis is not necessarily in its scientific proofs. But there is a lot of significance of science in terms of how it connects with Genesis. Genesis is important in terms of understanding it is about the origin of all things. That is what the word Genesis means. It is an origin, beginnings type of word. Genesis brings us back to the beginning. It brings us to these fundamentals. The first great matter of the Bible, the one that is most directly related to answering big questions. Where did we come from? Where do we come from? It is one of the most profound statements ever written. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Science will try to take us back to a moment, although more and more as science increases, they're finding more and more they're not so certain about what that moment specifically was, or if it was a moment, or was there something before that moment, or how far back was that moment? Will there be another moment? Whatever maybe blew up, I believe scientifically speaking, something had to blow up. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Word of God comes forward from this point. Now, there are times in the Word that we'll discuss some other aspects of all of, not just creation, but beyond that, the spiritual realm. But the Bible comes to the point of origins and says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The opening chapters of Genesis, we're going to have the opportunity to be reminded of the origins of man, the origins of family, the origins of evil, the origins of salvation. By the time we get to the end of our section here, when we get to Abraham, we'll get to the origin of justification by faith. There's the origin of divine judgment. And we get even in just one verse, really, or at least in a few verses here, we get the answer to some of the hard questions kids have. When a child asks, well, where did I come from? Well, you came from mommy and dad. Well, where did mommy and daddy come from? Well, mommy and daddy came from grandma and grandpa. Can we move on with this discussion? Really, if you take it all the way back, the answer comes back to, well, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is the one who did these things. Apart from divine revelation of the Word of God, there are questions that remain unanswered or unsatisfactorily answered. And Genesis gives us these things. So today we're going to talk about Genesis and other passages of Scripture and then kind of come back to these first two verses. But the first thing I want us to consider this morning is the truth of creation. The truth of creation. To study through Genesis and to read Genesis in a modern era means we have to try to work through and decide, is Genesis fact or fiction? A good question to ask about a lot of sources of information. A way to ask is this fact or fiction? And to ask, where did this come from? Whatever truth statement that you put as a part of your life, or in our societies, we're increasingly saying we're not going to make truth statements because those are hard to stand by, which is actually a truth statement to say there is no truth. But wherever we stand in terms of this, we at least have to ask the question, fact or fiction? I don't know if my friend's going to be listening. Yesterday, I had an opportunity to interact with one of my friends, and we were kind of out, and he was running, and I was biking very slowly, and because I wasn't going to be running as far as he ran. And as we were talking about what was going on, I let him know I was going to be starting this series on Genesis. And he's a good friend of mine, and we've known each other for a long time, and God has walked him through a really incredible path. And I said, I'm going to be preaching through Genesis. And he said, well, as long as you're not preaching that 24/7, you know, made-up garbage, you know, I'm sure it'll be great. And I was like, I got some news for you. And we had a discussion about things we're going to talk about even later. There's a reason the Hebrew uses morning and evening. There's a reason that there are time periods specifically in place. And while we may say it's hard to figure out if there's 24 hours, if there wasn't a day and a night and things like that, the Bible is very clear that while it's definitely communicating in categories, it's very clearly saying there are these points in time and these were days that God created. And we're going to talk about these things. But the question that I kind of wanted to go farther than that question, well, do you believe in Adam? Well, yeah. And I was like, well, did he evolve or was he created? Because if you don't have Adam, we got a problem. There are always implications to the decision we make. Sometimes we want to argue, is it this, is it this, is it this? And there is great apologetics and great discussion and great biblical study about that. But I also think sometimes we miss out on the implications. Okay. Right or wrong, if it's evolution, there is no Adam. If there is no Adam and there is no Eve, that impacts everything. That impacts the second Adam. That impacts eternity. If you don't think God can make something in a day, what makes you think that he can burn it all in a day and make a new heavens and a new earth that are gloriously and wondrously far beyond anything we can imagine? How long was that going to take him? If it took him billions of years to make this, how long will heaven require? So even your eternity is on the line. When we start talking about, I'm going to give up things, what are the implications of saying, no, this is where I'm at in terms of this? I think the starting point here we have to be reminded of is this. Genesis is a part of God's holy word. It has been given to us by our Heavenly Father. And God speaks with authority and accuracy. And so Genesis being a part of Scripture is a part of all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It is given by God. When Paul is writing to 1 Timothy, Genesis is as much a part of what he's talking about as any other book of the Bible. If we accept that, then we should and must have that in view of how we see Genesis. People want to talk about Genesis being myth or fable or fiction. One of our older theologians within time is C.S. Lewis, who, as many of you know, was really familiar with the area of myth and fable. And he made statements talking about the biblical account is not myth. Are there other accounts that were mythological that had beasts flying through the air and slaying each other and their blood falling upon this whatever it is down here and creating the world? Yeah. This doesn't come across as, read as, or is in no way myth. It is not fiction. We do not put Genesis on a level of any other really fun or entertaining document from the past. It is unlike any origin document ever created by man because it's from God. The Bible communicates. And the world is tending to kind of, at least, I don't know if they want to acknowledge it, but there's always problems if you mess your origins up. This came from somewhere else, but it was a great quote. This is a quote from Robert Jastrow, who is the director of NASA's Goddard Institute. He has written a number of books, one called Red Giants and White Dwarfs, and it's not a Lord of the Rings book. It's a star book, and Until the Sun Dies, and he has a book called God and the Astronomers, and he writes at one point this. He says, to the dismay of scientists who have made their own method, they are now in a place that they cannot go. At this moment, it seems as though science is never going to be able to raise the curtain on the mystery of creation. For the scientist who has lived by faith in his own power of reason, this story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled his mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer its highest peak. And when he pulls himself over the final rock, he will be greeted by a band of theologians who have known what happened at the beginning the whole time. That's a guy from NASA. We have God's word. It is given, assumed, and proclaimed, and being from God, it is truth. And thus, creation is a biblical, authoritative, from God himself truth. I don't think some of you look a little, I don't think any of you are here for this, right? So we can't ask you, can you tell us what happened there? Can you give us the rundown on what happened there? If you had been there and wrote it down, it'd be very interesting to read, wouldn't it? I give you Genesis. God, who, by the way, Moses wasn't there either. Okay, let's make sure we understand this so you don't say, well, Moses wrote it, he wasn't even there. God inspired Moses to write down these words. Who was the book of Genesis being written to? A bunch of Israelites out in the desert. Can you imagine as they have probably heard this, but then as this is read to them, can you imagine them living in a world where, you know, now if you want to really see the stars, you got to get someplace really dark. You know, or if the lights all go out, or if you get out way, way out into a place where it's dark. Can you imagine the Israelites at night kind of reading some of these things and hearing about the stars and hearing about creation and all those things, and at night laying on their backs and looking up at probably the most star-filled wonder maybe any beyond what any of us had ever seen. Moses is writing this to them, and God inspired him to write these things. We also have the author of creation. It's important to recognize that the Trinity is all over Genesis and obviously all over the Word of God. And while it's hard to say, there's not the word Trinity, but here, even here we have God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And we'll have an opportunity to talk about this even more later on. Even this term, the term God, Elohim, is a plural type of term. And then you have this heavens and earth, and there's a creation that takes place, which is a singular type of term. The pluralness of what the Word of God is saying here is pointing us towards God, towards the Spirit. And even in other places in Scripture, we find out it's pointing us towards Christ. It is not an accident that God is the subject of the first sentence of the Bible. In the beginning, prepositional phrase, God created what? The heavens and the earth. This term Elohim dominates the whole chapter. 35 times in this chapter, Elohim is here. God is all over it. The whole of Genesis and the whole of Scripture is God is the first and the last. Maybe if we were to use Greek terms, somebody would maybe say he's the Alpha and Omega. I don't know, maybe. Possibly that would be something that would be termed. Oh, yeah, that's in Scripture as well. The mystery of the Trinity is embedded within the text. There is unity. Deuteronomy, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. But there is God, there is the Spirit, there is the servant of the Lord, and there is Jesus Christ himself. God is expressed within three persons, and all three persons are active within creation. So we meet this triune God, and John chapter 1 gives this powerful testimony of Christ's involvement in creation. So again, as I said, we're going to kind of bounce around a little bit, because anytime someone's like, well, you know, I don't know about Genesis. Well, if you do that, there's some other passage of Scripture you're going to have to drop. So I invite you to turn to John chapter 1, verses that are very, very familiar to us. Probably the one that's important towards the end of this text that I'm going to have you look at is verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, capital W Word, is Christ. So we have the Word, Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. So what do we have in terms of this? Well, there's a number of verses here. I invite you, I'm going to just kind of read verses 1 through 5. Verse 3 is the primary verse that's important there. In the beginning, man, that sounds like another book of the Bible, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then we understand later on, verse 10, he was in the world, this light, and the Word, and the world was made through him. That's another verse there. We have these words made, and these words made are very clearly creation type of words. Okay, God the Father is there. He is the creator. Jesus Christ is the creator. The Spirit of God is the creator. All three of the Trinity is involved in creation, all really wrapped up within these verses and throughout the text of Scripture. Colossians 1:16,
speak about our Savior. For by him all things were created there in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Christ is the author of creation. Christ taught and verified creation. This is a part of Scripture that I think is really important, is Christ himself refers to creation. When Christ is getting a theological debate about marriage and divorce, it's been a hot topic for a long time. What does Christ say? He answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" So let me ask you, if there's no creation of male and female, why is Christ bringing this up? He is saying the theological basis for this teaching is founded in creation and the creation of male and female. Other scriptures, I kind of tried to put kind of a list here. When we get to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 13, verse 19. "For in those days there will be tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever more shall be." The Old Testament refers over and over to creation. James 3, 9, talking about what it comes to what we do and how we act. "With it we bless our Father, the tongue, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God." Again, a creation term that is being used there. Paul, when he is giving instruction concerning men and women and worship, "Adam was formed first, then Eve." I mean, if it's evolution, something's wrong. Because God evolved Adam first and then had to evolve a woman, but that doesn't really have a good repeatability in terms of childbearing and things like that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, "For man is not from woman, but woman from man, nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man." As Paul is, again, giving theological discussions about how we live our lives, so often in Scripture, it's back to creation, it's back to creation, it's back to creation. By the way, if it's evolution, it's not completed. Yet every time Scripture talks about creation, it's always in the past. Because if we're evolving, it's not done. It's still taking place. But every single, and even when you look at the terminologies within the Old Testament, within the New Testament, and the tenses there, it's always the past, the past, the past, the past, which means it is completed. That creation part was done. We can't continue to be evolving. The Bible says creation came to an end. It's always a past completed event. Acts 4:24 says, "When they raised their voice with one accord to God, with one accord said, 'Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them.'" So you have this preaching that is containing these reminders. Paul also refers to, I didn't even put it in here, but Paul in Acts 17, when he's talking with the Greeks, the first thing he goes back to is, "I know about this unknown God. He's the God who created." His evangelism to those who do not know God always starts with creator. These days, we're kind of in a world where evangelicalism and Christianity is like, well, let's leave evolution and creation alone. I'm not too sure about that. Yet we have Paul and we have those in the Scriptures of the New Testament who are starting with and referring to creation from the very beginning in their evangelism. Maybe that might have something to do with how people see the God that we are presenting. Acts 14, 15. "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that are in them." In the book of Hebrews, When we are looking at this great book about who Christ is, it says, "God, who at various time and in various ways spoke in the time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." Pastor, if you just keep coming at us here a little bit. Yeah. Later on in Hebrews chapter 11, one of our favorite chapters, right? "By faith we understand the worlds were framed by a process? The Word of God. So that things which are seen are made from things which are not visible." And that term that is being used there is things that don't exist materially. You can't just say Genesis is a myth because you lose all of Scripture. You lose everything. Even in Revelation, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created."
over and over. He is the author. As I said, even if you are a person who enjoys what it comes to eternity and prophecy, the things that God does in terms of eternity, if he's really going to do those, I would assume you believe that God can create stuff in a day. Because the things that he's going to do in the future and the things that are coming are unbelievable and incredible. Let's face it. An attack on creation is attack on the miraculous, is attack on God. When you say, I don't believe God can do that, or I don't think God can do that, or that doesn't seem to make sense, you're trying to wipe out God can do all things. That's kind of the answer that I even gave to my friend. I was like, so even if you don't believe God created in a day, 24/7, let me ask you a question. Could he have? That caused a pause. Because now we're talking about who is your God. God can create. By the way, God can dissolve with a word in a moment. Don't tell me God couldn't do that. He did it. He has the power to do it. It was light work for him to do it. I don't know what hard work you had to do this week, and I don't know how this is going to affect my thoughts on AI, but probably you didn't just say, hey, let that be done, and it was done. There are some projects in my house I really just wish I could say, all right, let that to-do be done, and it was done. Man, you talk about it, the terminology that is used in Scripture actually has a not even a hard thing aspect to it. It's kind of he just spoke it. He just did it. Please turn to Psalm 19. There are some of you that are like, yeah, I know where these are all going. I know where Psalm 19 is going. Good. There's a testimony of creation. God uses his creation. God created the heavens and the earth. We are not even close to understanding how vast the heavens are. I kind of pulled up there's so much written, I didn't have to do my own research, so I found this. How vast the heavens are. When we look upon the sky on a clear night, we can see perhaps 10,000 points of light. A few of these planets of our solar system that shine by reflected light. Thousands belonging to groupings of stars of the Milky Way to which our sun belongs. Other thousands are entire galaxies which shine as one point because they're so far away. We say 10,000 points because that's all we can see with unaided eyes. But these are 10,000 are only the tiniest fraction of the existing stars. A typical galaxy contains billions of individual stars. Our galaxy alone contains 200 billion stars. Later on, he talks about the distance between one edge of an average galaxy to another is 600,000 trillion miles. The average difference from one galaxy to another is 20 million trillion miles. If these are true, to be written out in zeros, it would fill up lines and lines of text just with zeros. To avoid such large numbers, astronomers then use light years, and then they put tags on them. The distance of that light travels is in 1 year is 186,000 miles per second. A light year is 6 trillion miles. Translated in these terms, the average galaxy is 1,000 light years. The distance between them is 3 million light years. The vastness of the universe and God's creation is beyond our comprehension. And the vastness and the complexity of the micro in the world is beyond our comprehension. It doesn't matter if you go big or if you go small, God's creation is unbelievable. It is incredible. Psalm 19, 1 through 3. Obviously, verse 1 is the primary one. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. What does that mean? This is his work. This is his creation. He is the one who has done these things. Day unto night utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Well, Pastor Dave, what about someone who's never heard about God or heard about the existence of God? My answer is there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. They are responsible to seek out the Creator God that has revealed himself through creation. Their testimony is the testimony of God being the Creator. We'll get more to the earth. Another person talking about smallness. He said, have you thought about electrons, protons, neutrons, neutrinos, the endless variety of particles barely understood? The distances between these particles, proportional to their size, are comparable to distances involved in the solar system. The vastness of God, and even the work of God down to the tiniest.
What a bummer that people, when they start to point out, when you get into cell structure and DNA and RNA, that totally blows up evolution. What a bummer it still isn't blown up. God created. Man is in his image. Which brings us to an accusation. Romans chapter 1. Again, if you know your scripture, you're already saying, I know where this one is going. Yeah. I don't know about you, but I don't want to have to cut out Romans 1 because I had to cut out Genesis 1. Because Romans 1 is arguably one of the greatest definitions of the world that we live in anytime we live in this world until the Lord comes. Starting down at verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But Pastor Dave, what about the person who has not heard about God? His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And what did they do? Well, they didn't understand it. Nope. Verse 20, because although they knew God, that is a statement that is being declared about the entirety of humanity. Though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their hearts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness. Does this sound like our world? In the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the who? Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Or as we learned last week, yes. Yes. It is obvious to them. It is part of the natural revelation. It is something that is understood, that his attributes are clearly seen. They are understood by the things that are made. That things that are made is the word poema, which is a creation of God that he personally and specifically created and put into place. It is a beautiful word found in the New Testament about God's creation. And it's not just a hands-off thing. It is an intimately involved type of thing. We are without excuse. And a person who says, I deny creation, I believe the testimony of Scripture is, you are without excuse. You are ignoring what you know. You are ignoring what is really there. And you are replacing it. Truth replacement is the business of Satan and the world today. Truth replacement destroys. I'm reading a book that's kind of talk about spies and all this sort of stuff and that sort of thing. And they found that one of the things that they found that they could do is if they could intercept things and intercept documents, that they could send on documents and they could change up. They would change up basically how to make certain explosives and try to do it in a way that the explosive that they would make would blow up on them. They would exchange the truth for a lie to the destruction of those people. Satan wants to exchange all of it. Especially the book of the Bible that covers the most time of history. And the book of the Bible that proclaims, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything. Which brings us to the text. Back to Genesis 1. Maybe you memorized it. Let's not lose sight of this reference to in the beginning. This is a commencement term. This is a starting term. As we talk about Genesis being historical, we'll get more into this as we continue the series, specifically even into this next week. Four words. In the beginning, God, which is actually two words in the Hebrew. They're important words. God was there in the beginning. God is not limited by time. God is the one who puts time into place. In the beginning, talking of this material world, we have the heavens and the earth, and there's a unity here that takes place. There's this creation that takes place. It happens over and over and over and over all throughout Scripture. Moses says in Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Moses literally says, before anything was formed, you are God. Or as maybe Christ would say, or as God would say, I am. Absent of time. The vanishing point at the beginning of time, and I still don't know fully if there is an end of time. We know there's eternity, and so we know we're a part of that. And I think because of the material existence of that, it's a bit of a point and an arrow forward. But looking back, there's a beginning, and looking forward, there is eternity. And the Word of God starts and ends in those places. It's not necessarily just trying to prove the existence of God. The existence of God is assumed and to be believed. That's what you're called to do. It's not saying, hey, we're not sure, but let's just start talking about God. No, in the beginning, God, deity. I mean, think about what these verses do. I love it. It's been pointed out. It's not original with me. So it said it repudiates atheism. It repudiates materialism. God is separate from material world. It abolishes pantheism because God is separate from the matter. Think about Moses and the children of Israel. These verses would have been an attack and just a devastating blow to the polytheism and pantheism of Egypt and the gods around them. One God, there at the beginning. One author said it's the foundation the foundational truth of all real theology. He's the originator. He's the initiator. If you ignore this, you are going to run into trouble in everything you study concerning creation and everything you study concerning God. From this point forward, if you get this one messed up, everything else gets messed up. Like so many truths within Scripture, where you say, I'm going to compromise here, or I'm going to allow a little give here, the farther out you get, the more problems that there are. Reminds us that God is self-existent, which is true of nothing else. He is self-sufficient, no origins, no needs, doesn't depend on anyone or anything. He doesn't even need us. He doesn't require worshipers. God is way better at giving himself glory than any of us and all of us combined could possibly be. In the beginning, that God was in the beginning means he's eternal. It means he's infinite. It means he's omnipotent. As I said, this term Elohim is used, like I said, 35 times here. That word is used over 2,000 times in the Old Testament. He created. This term created is a very important term that is being used here. There's a very different thing of creation here between another word that is used all throughout the Old Testament, which means to construct out of pre-existing, to make, is to construct out of pre-existing materials. Anytime I have to do any project, I need materials and I get to buy a tool. That's just the way it works in our house. God doesn't need materials and God doesn't need tools other than his own language himself. And by the way, the more we get into the complexities of the world, isn't it as amazing how much we start to realize more and more and more that math and science is all language? Everything about you is language. Communicated language, specific language, language that has to be spot on. The odds of that language being dead on right are far beyond the realms of possibility without a God who is infinitely knowledgeable and spoke the word. It is interesting that the term for spirit here that is used in verse 2 is a term that is also used for the breath of God. It's almost like the, here come the words. The breath of God was there. In fact, it's interesting. The only words that this word creation is used for is here, the universe, life in verse 21, and man in verse 27. It's the only places that word is used. Everything else is a made, which is a forming out of things that are in place. The New Testament proclaims it. Hebrews 11:3, I've been through Hebrews 11 so many times, and I know I've been through there, but because of going through Genesis, Hebrews 11:3, making the seen out of the unseen is just like, yeah, come on. God, of course, made things from existing material. And that's part of his creation and part of the process that he does. But when it comes to life and when it comes to the material realm, and I would even say the time realm, and I would even say the universe as we know it, God created these things. God created everything there is in all creation. One author said this: God created every speck of dust in the 100,000 million galaxies of the universe. He created every atom, the submicroscopic solar systems with their whimsically named quarks, and leptons, which, by the way, the lepton is the term used for the widow's mite, electrons and little neutral ones, the neutrinos, all of which have no measurable size. He created it all. God created the heavens and the earth. It's why a chapter like Isaiah 40, verses 25 and 26 says, "To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these, who brings out the hosts by their number, calling them all by name." We don't even know how many stars there are. God knows their name. Every single one of them in the universe. By the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Every star that goes out, that's because God allowed it to go out and he knew the name of that star. I am positive the Israelites would have been able to see the band of the Milky Way. Imagine these thoughts as Moses taught them these things. There was nothing, but there was God when there was no material or time. The heavens and the earth, I like how this was laid out by one person. He said, "The heavens and the earth is one, yet not simple. There's a complexity there, and even if there's a spiritual realm, we would recognize God also creates the spiritual realm. Satan is not some equal of Christ. He was created in terms of the angelic beings were created. It is vast, but not infinite. How big is the universe? We don't know, but I will say this. The universe is not infinite. Only God is infinite. The limits of creation are only known to the Creator. Isaiah 40, 12, "Who has measured the water in the hollows of his hand and measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure?" Creation says God is able to measure the heavens. Which says what? It's not infinite. Is it expanding? Yeah, I think there's some really good scientific proof of that. But it's not infinite. We can't figure it out. God says, well, it's actually this big. That's what God's saying. Well, I don't know how big God's hand is, metaphorically speaking here, but God's basically saying, yeah, this is the universe. Here it is right here. You're here. Let's talk about time. You're actually here. Well, actually, you're here, but you'll keep going forward here. That's all in the hands of God. God does not exist in time in terms of that. And God does not exist limited by even his creation. There's a boundary to the universe. Habakkuk 3:6, "He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations. The everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed." So he's measured the earth. He's measured the heavens. I think another thing that I liked, I saw was, is creation is old, but not eternally old. There's a beginning. It's not a forever backwards. It will be destroyed and replaced. God is going to melt the heavens and earth and bring a new heavens and earth. The universe that we live in is existent, yet not self-existent. Without God, there is no material universe. And unfortunately, sin will come. It was without form and void. This is a condition of what was about to become moving forward there. It is a blossoming out type of word is what one commentator said. What a world. So, what? I think there's some important things that come to mind when we think about creation. I think one is, most important, I think, at least at the top of this, is the greatness and the power of an eternal God. It does not matter how complex a whatever it is, fill in the blank, that humanity can create. It does not matter how big or how small or how smart. No AI. Is AI going to be smarter than humanity? Well, I don't know. If it doesn't sin, but it's not, it is sinning. So I don't even know what to do with that. There will never be an AI smarter than God. Smarter than me? My phone's smarter than me. God is above and beyond all of that. Whatever is the hardest thing, for those of us who are, do any of you, after you, I graduated from college a long time ago, and I looked back at my college algebra books the other day, and I was like, I was so smart back then. And I look at that as like, they would fail me in a heartbeat now. I don't know what that is. Whatever you were at your smartest moment in the most complex thing that was the hardest, math, science, whatever problem that you could possibly figure out, and you actually figured it out. It's very humbling, but just a reminder, just because that God wouldn't even have to work on any of that. There will be nothing that man or creation does that will rise anything above God, the Tower of Babel. We're going to get to God. Yeah, that's not the way that works. We're building taller than them, so they didn't get that. And what does it say? It's a little bit of a tongue-in-cheek, right? It says God came down to see them. God is over and above everything. And by the way, because God is the creator, and the word is very clear, we're going to see this in the book of Genesis, that means that it is all his. He made it. And unfortunately, that includes you. And we don't like this in humanity terms, but that means he owns you. You are his. You are not fully autonomous and free, no matter how American you feel you are. And even in terms of his sovereignty, oh, please, Pastor Dave, don't dip into that. But we have to acknowledge God's word says, because of prophecy, God says, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. So even our own power, I know I don't want to get too philosophical, but we could have a discussion about free will, determinism, that sort of thing. It is an amazing time where those who are so anti-God and so atheistic are the ones who are now saying there is no free will. Everything's determined. They're the ones. If you hear some, there was one I heard the other day. I was like, man, they sounded like an election person. They sounded like they're saying everything is planned. They're missing the big piece. All of that to step back and say, God is great. God is mighty, and this has to be a part of our understanding of Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And when we get to the next one, it kind of everything goes from heavens and earth to what happens on earth. What a Savior. What a God. What Spirit. The creation of the world by the Word and by the authority of God reveals His power, His authority, His greatness, and our responsibility. A verse that has rung in my mind working through all this creation stuff is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Because not only is God created in this physical realm, God says, and it is said about, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We're going to get to all the part where man blows it, sin comes upon the earth, and all that is necessary there. But even when mankind does this, God is still the one that makes us a new creation. And thus we have to boast in Christ. Galatians 6, 14 and 15. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Have you been made a new creation because of what Christ did on the cross? And I would encourage you, it's a good time of year to be talking about this, right? Because we actually get to be outside. Man, when you see the beauty of the earth, when you see these things, may our cry be, I sing the mighty power of God, May our cry even be, how great thou art. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I pray that this morning as we consider creation, as we dig into this wonderful, amazing, important book of Genesis, that Lord, we will be reminded of your greatness and your power. And Lord, we will be also reminded of your authority. And Lord, even our responsibilities concerning that. You are a God who is holy. You are a God who is just and righteous. Lord, we can't wait to see the new creation, the new heavens, the new earth. How incredible that will be. But Lord, we thank you so much that the heavens declare the glory of God, that all of creation points to you, so we are without excuse. So thank you for the reminder that you created, your Son created, your Spirit was involved in creation. And Lord, I pray that as we walk through these things, these truths will be reignited and reminded of in our hearts. Or Lord, maybe for some here, this is something that is new to them. And Lord, I pray that there would be this reminder that in the same sense that God is over all of the universe, the material world, Lord, you are also the one who is over eternity. And that our eternity is in your hands. If there is someone here who does not know you as their personal Savior, may they know that this world that you created after it fell is a world that you also sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. And Lord, even as creation, it says in Romans, is groaning for redemption, we can receive the redemption that comes through salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, how amazing, how incredible, how vast, how powerful you are, how great you are. In Jesus' name, amen.